This evening we want to continue our study through the book of Romans, and we come to Romans chapter 7 this evening, and I want to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul in teaching in the book of Romans, he will often use a question, and then he will answer the question. And it will kind of be in the form of a rhetorical question, because it's not a question where it's debatable, but it's a question that he wants you to get to think about, and then he will give you the answer to it. This is the way that many Jewish teachers would teach. And oftentimes Jesus used the same manner of teaching. And he would ask a question of people, and then he would teach them the truth in the answer. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 6 this evening. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were in the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand your word this evening and help us to understand our new position in Christ. And Lord, help us to truly seek to walk in the spirit and the power of your spirit and how you desired for us to walk and why you redeemed us from our sin, that so we could be transformed and made new creatures. Lord, speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul closed the last portion of chapter 6, which we looked at last week, with verse 23, where he said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And he talked about the fact that prior to Christ, we were dead. Even though we may have knowledge of God, we had no desire to have fellowship with him, and we had no means of having fellowship and forgiveness of our sins and coming into his presence to be accepted as his children, but stood in the condemnation of the rebellion that really was in our hearts. And he said that the wages of that lifestyle is death. But there's a newness in our hearts in Jesus Christ, and now we are alive. And now he comes into this, and he's really speaking about what does that mean? What does that newness mean, and what should it be the means by which we live? We talked a little bit on Sunday about how that there are some religious systems that come in the name of Christianity even, which are a list of do's and don'ts, a whole letter of legalistic things that you have to do. Is that what God wants? That is really what Paul is speaking about. The Jewish people had been under the law. And as they came, the Pharisees, remember, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings and Jesus is encountering the Pharisees in our studies, we see that one of the things that he is condemning them for and that he is grieved by their actions is that they are constantly placing heavy burdens on people and giving them no means of relief from those burdens. And they bring law after law, demand after demand on their life, but they give them no grace, no mercy, no deliverance from showing them the error of their ways and the inability to keep the law. Paul is talking about the fact, and he's speaking to the Jewish Christians here, but to all Christians. As he says in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Now, what does he mean, as long as he liveth? In order, as long as I physically live, then I'm under the law, I'm under the Ten Commandments, and they are a burden on me, and that the minute I break one, I'm in trouble. Is that what he's speaking about? No, he's talking about spiritual life. And he's talking about, where are we trying to gain our relationship from God with? And he's saying, prior to Christ and Christ coming to deliver us from our sin, the people were looking to the law as a means of deliverance, but all the law could do was bring condemnation. And in another portion of Scripture, Paul talks about the fact that the law came to be a schoolmaster or a teacher. And the law came to teach us of what? Our need for a Savior. It came to reveal to us, we've got a problem. Prior to the law, and Paul talked about that a little bit in chapter 6, prior to the law, we really didn't understand how lost we were. Now, our conscience, God gave each person that's alive a moral barometer in giving us a conscience so that we know what's right or wrong. Now, we can sear our conscience, we can burn our conscience, we can grieve the conscience that God has placed within us by not listening to it, and actually we can shut it out and silence it. But God has given it to us as a means of showing us we've got a problem. And our conscience will reveal when we've done something wrong. For example, when you were even a young child, remember when you did something and nobody maybe even see it. Maybe you've done something that you took something that your parents told you not to take. And classic example is, mom bakes a batch of new cookies. She says, "Nobody eats any of these cookies until I say so." And then mom and dad leave, and the kids are left at home, and their great temptation is to take a cookie and eat it, and so they take a cookie and eat it, and mom hasn't counted the cookies, so she's not aware that one or two cookies are missing, but she comes back and, "Have any of you eaten any of these cookies?" And, "No, no." But there's guilt there, and there's an understanding, I did something wrong because mom told me not to do that, and I did it anyway. And now she's asking, and I just not only stole a cookie that I wasn't supposed to eat, but now I'm lying to her as well. Well, that's a conscience, but also the law brings that even into greater focus, because it says, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie." And so all of a sudden the law reveals this, but the law cannot help us to come out from under the condemnation that it shows us. How can I come to the point where I can not feel this guilt? And what Paul is saying, as long as you're alive just to the law, you've got this guilt that is constantly going around on you, because the law is revealing to you all the things that you are doing that are not only rebellion, it's really not a rebellion against your mom for eating her cookie when she said not to, but really you're rebelling against God, because God has placed the mother as the authority over the child, and the child has rebelled against that authority symbol, really is rebelling against God. Now Paul is saying, so as long as we're living to the law, and that is the only thing we're looking to, we've got a problem, because there is moral guilt that is there, but there's no means of relieving that guilt. And there's no means of coming out from underneath it. And so he says, what is the solution to this? He says, he gives an example or a metaphor where he talks about marriage. And so he's going to talk about, how do we have a new relationship? And he says, gives the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he says, if you've got a husband and a wife and they're married, and the wife decides to go out and marry another man, that's wrong, as long as her husband's alive. Why? Because she has committed a covenant and a vow to that husband. And so when she goes out and marries another man, she's become an adulteress. And she's violated a trust. And so he's saying, but what happens when her husband dies? When her husband dies, that relationship has been broken, in that her husband is no longer alive, that covenant is no longer in force, because now she is free to go out and marry another man, and there would not be adultery because her husband is not there. She's not violating that covenant because he's died and that relationship is broken. What he's taking then is he's applying that to what we had as a relationship with the law. We had this relationship with the law, and as long as the Christ had not come and we were just alive to the law, it was the only thing we knew. We were under the law, but the law was a schoolmaster, but it was a harsh schoolmaster because he didn't show us a means of deliverance. It doesn't give us a means of salvation. And what Jesus came to do is we had all this guilt, all these burdens, all this sin in our lives, and we had no means to be delivered from it. And then Jesus came and went to the cross, and he says, "You will die with me at the cross." In other words, you place your guilt at the cross and you will die with me. Paul says that he talked about in the previous chapter, we have died with Christ at Calvary, we've been buried with him, and then we've risen with him in the newness of life. We are a new creature in Christ. Now, we are no longer alive to the law, but we're dead, not that we don't obey the law in the sense that it's not still our direction of our moral guidance, because it reveals God's character, but it no longer hangs over us as a schoolmaster that can only show our shortcomings, our failures, and our sin. But now we've been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of our sins, and that now we are married to him and not to the law. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're no longer under the law. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we just become immoral and we do go out and do whatever we say? There's some people that would teach that. Even in the church, they'd say, well, you're a creature, a new creature in Christ, and that means that you can go out and live any way you want to. No, there's still accountability to God. And there's accountability to the authority over us. And he's set the parameters for our lives. But there's a newness in our life in that we've been a new creature. We've been given a new heart, a new mind, a new understanding. And so that we should have a desire to please the one that we are now, as Paul uses this example, married to. We are now married to Christ, committed to him. We died to the law, but now we're committed to Christ, a higher standard, because he's the one that established the law, and he's the one that enables us to walk in his power, reflecting his character in obedience to the very characteristics that the law demands. Now, when we walk, we should not want to steal. We should not want to tell lies. We should not want to do these things, because we desire to please God, the one that we are committed to and the one that we have this covenant relationship with. Jesus said, "I've come to give you a new covenant through my blood." What is the new covenant? That we are now his. And the new covenant replaces the old covenant. The old covenant was the law of Moses. And Israel was required to keep the law. Under the new covenant, they're required to walk in the character of Christ by his power, because they're a new creature. And it's a tremendous thing that he's done for us. And now Paul is explaining this, and he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Because of what Christ has done, you are dead to the condemnation that is there from the law." Why? Because you're forgiven of your sins. You're not under that condemnation that the law reveals in our lives, and we're set free. It doesn't mean we're set free to continue in sin, but rather we're set free to walk in the power of God's Spirit. And he says here, "That ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, what happens between a husband and a wife? The Bible tells us that a husband and a wife, and God established marriage, that out of that union, there would be bore children or fruit, and he calls that the fruit of the union of a husband and a wife. He said that that's a blessing that God gives, and the man that has a number of children and has a quiver full of children is blessed of the Lord. And so we see that children are a blessing from God. It's also a mark of the commitment and the covenant that is between that husband and wife, and that God enables us to have children that really are a sign or a symbol of a fruit of that union. Now we come in a union with Christ, and we're called to bear fruit for him. Well, what kind of fruit do we bear for Jesus? We can't bear physical children, but there's something even more significant that we can bear. Number one, we can bear a newness of character that reflects his character. As we seek to please him and walk with him in this new relationship, our character should reflect his character as we seek to please him. And we seek to do those things not out of really the hammer coming down on us like the law, but rather because of this newness of heart and this desire to show forth our love and appreciation for what Christ has done for us. One of the things that is disturbing today is that you see a lot of people that have no reflection of showing forth love for Jesus and the character and the things that they show forth in their life and how they honor the Lord with their lives and what they do. They either go back under legalism or they go out under really what they view as liberty, but isn't liberty, it's license, and go out to do whatever they want, or they felt compelled to hold this narrow list of do's and don'ts, and they don't have the freedom in Christ. The freedom in Christ shows forth and bears fruit in our character as we show our love for him in the things we do. If you truly love your wife, or if you truly love your husband, do you have to do a checklist every day and say, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, that's what I have to do to show my love to them? No, you don't have to bring out a checklist. On the other hand, you don't have the freedom to if you just went out and say, okay, I really love my husband, but I'm going to go out and with my girlfriends all the time, or I'm going to go out with other men all the time, but I really love my husband, I really love my wife, but I'm going to just do my own thing all the time. That wouldn't show any love. And that's what Paul is telling us here. There's a difference. It's not license. We just won't go out and do what we want to do. It's not legalism, but rather it's out of the abundance of love from our heart. There's trust that comes with love. And for example, a husband and wife that love one another, they don't have to constantly going, okay, where are they right now? What are they doing right now? Why? Because they know that that person has made a commitment and covenant to them, and they are going to show forth their love by the manner in which they act, and they're not going to be going out and doing things that would cause problems in that relationship, because that wouldn't be love. And so there's a great freedom that comes with love, but there's also a depth of commitment that comes with love that it will be found in no other relationship. And that's what it should be with Jesus. A depth of commitment, but there's a freedom to go forth, and we're not held by legalism or license, but we're held in the power of God's Spirit to walk with him. Now Paul goes on and he tells us the following: for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth the fruit unto death. And what he's saying is, when we were under the law, and that's all we were accountable to, it really kept showing us all the errors of our way. There was no freedom, but it really brought condemnation. And consequently, you have a lot of people today that reject Jesus because they view Jesus as the law. And they don't understand that he comes to give us freedom and to bring us out from under this condemnation. And so consequently, instead of seeking the freedom that's found in Christ, they just try to hide in their sin, and they go deeper and deeper into their sin, and they're saying, well, I'm rebelling against God. But really what they're doing is rebelling against what the law is showing of their own sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. As long as you're under the law only, it only brings condemnation, which results in death. And so the thing is, how do we have life? Well, he tells us that in the next verse. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth the fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. How are we delivered from the law? By what happened at Calvary, where Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sins. So now we're not hanging under this condemnation, which the law reveals that we have rebelled against God. But we've been forgiven of that by what Jesus did for us. And he paid the penalty for our sins, so we can experience this newness of life. And he says that being dead, wherein we were held. In other words, we died to our old nature. Jesus says, in order to find your life, you must lose it. Now, what did he mean by that? Because that's a statement that a lot of people go, well, what's he talking about? In order to find my life, I must lose it. Well, I need to lose the old life I had, where I was held under the bondage of sin, and the law revealed this, and the more it revealed it, the more the bondage became heavier. You've seen people that are caught up in a sinful lifestyle, and they become more and more depressed, they become more and more despondent. And what happens when they become more and more depressed and more despondent? They go in deeper into their sinful lifestyle because they have no means, and they try to find relief that way. You can take, for example, someone who is caught up in drugs or alcohol. And they look at the problems and they look at the sin in their life, and they begin to drink or do drugs. And then their guilt comes, and what do they do? Do they give up the drugs? Do they give up? Oftentimes they just start drinking more, doing more drugs, and they go to this. Paul talked about that in chapter 1. When you begin to go down the road of sin and reject the grace of God and continue under this condemnation that is placed by the law revealing our sin, and just look at that, we go down this. It's like being sucked into a whirlpool where you're just sucked right down into deeper and deeper depths of sin. God calls us to be delivered from that. And he says here in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. So now we are called to serve God instead of being condemned by God. And instead of being enslaved to sin, we are now servants of Christ. And being a servant of Christ and a steward of the Lord, he gives to us responsibilities, and we gladly do them because of what he's done for us and given us a newness of life, a new heart, a new spirit, a new understanding. And we understand that we are no longer under condemnation, but we've been set free. What should result from this newness of life? In the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In the newness of the spirit, we bear forth fruit of God. Now, one of the things that is very concerning to me as I look at even what's happening and going on in our nation right now, how many Christians in America are really walking in the power of God's spirit and in the newness of life and understanding our first responsibility is to the one that redeemed us from our sin and to walk in obedience to him and not to men or not to the law or not to any forms of government that would come against the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and what he's done for us. And consequently, you're seeing, I believe, the consequences of the church really sowing the wind, if you would, in the past by not presenting to the young people the fact that the Bible is true. And it brings to us answers to life. And it shows us the reality of how we are to live, and that there's power in walking in God's Spirit. He enables and gives us joy and peace and hope and all the things that we seek and long for, and they're found in Christ, and that the church hasn't given them the hope they should have. And many kids just walked away. And now you're seeing the whirlwind being borne out as you see, the many of the young people across America embracing things that are so ungodly. For example, Antifa, BLM, other groups, or total rebellion against the authority of God's word that's coming on the college campuses, believing the lies that are being taught by ungodly professors, because we haven't revealed to them the power of God's word and shown them the transformation that's occurred in our life, and challenged them to experience this newness of life as well, and that they can walk in the power of God's spirit. And the real one that is walking radically in this world is the believer in Jesus Christ, because he's standing against the ungodliness that is all around us and standing in the purity and righteousness of Christ. And that truly is different from the world all around us. And if one wants to be truly different, it's walking in obedience to Christ. And that is where we are called to be as God's people. And Paul is just sharing this newness that's there. And we need to understand this new marriage that's occurred if we're a Christian. And we are now married to Christ. We're committed to Christ. There's a new covenant relationship between us and Jesus. What does that mean? Our love is to him, not to the world. Our commitment's to him, not to the world. Our fruit that we're bearing is born with him, not with the world. And so it should reflect in our lives this very character and this newness of life. And that we will reflect the God that redeemed and saved us, and we will bear forth his fruit. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to realize that we are called not to walk in a rebellion against you, but rather to walk in obedience to you, not out of obligation, not out of legalism. And we're not to walk in license, in open defiance of you, but rather we're to walk in the newness of the Spirit that has been given to us as you have given to us your Spirit, and have transformed us from darkness into light, and have given to us a new heart, a new understanding. And Father, you have called us to bear forth your fruit. Lord, go with us now and help us to do this in the week ahead. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 586, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey, 586.
Walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory shines on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his arm quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we care, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a crown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey. Yeah.
Lord, we pray that you would just help us to walk in obedience to you and to trust you and your word. And Lord, that this would be the thing that would guide our lives. And Lord, as even there come trials in our world and challenges and even persecution against the truth that we stand for, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in that truth and reflect your character in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.